Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. Yes, this is my voice today. I hope it's not too discouraging. I told my wife this disease would have killed a lesser man, but she didn't buy it either. So I hope, once again, I hope it's not so discouraging or distracting that we can't spend a little time in the Word today. Keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4, if you will. And if you're visiting today, welcome. We're glad you're here. And we hope we can encourage you like you're encouraging us by being here. So we're in the fourth week of a series through the Gospel of Mark called The One. And we've been focusing on aspects of who Jesus is that we need to be aware of, that we need to know. Today we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus is the mysterious one. And where we derive that from is the methodology by which he chose to teach. This is a moment in Scripture where Jesus begins to use parables. I've read that this might be the first parable he ever told. I don't know how you would document that, but it's interesting. This parable that we're going to look at this morning is actually the only one that I'm aware of that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has no parables in his writings, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this together. This was significant enough. It may have been one that he taught regularly, but there's a scene presented to us where Jesus is, the crowds are beginning to gather more and more and more. And as they gather around him, Jesus actually has to get into a boat, and he uses the natural acoustics of the lakeshore where he goes out into the water and he allows the waves to carry his voice to the crowd as it gets bigger. So let's read verses 1 and 2 as we talk about this teaching that Jesus is about to deliver. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teachings he said to them. Now, if you've been with us in this series, there's a couple of words that have been popping out as we read through the Gospel of Mark repeatedly. The word immediately. Mark is really pointing out that Jesus was on a task. He wasn't rushing, but he had a focus. He had a purpose. The word crowd, crowds were following Jesus, but they weren't followers of Jesus. The crowd was just interested, and they were curious, and they were coming to him. And then there's this word disciple. And then we're going to pick up another word that's occurred in the first three times in the first 4 weeks, and that's the word behold. And we'll talk about the significance of that in Jesus' teaching here in just a moment. But Jesus begins to teach in parables. What are parables? They're stories that are laid aside a truth, a parallel truth. Now, I get picked on a little bit, and it doesn't bother me really, but I get picked on a little bit because, you know, every preacher's got kind of his thing. I guess my thing is talking about my grandpa or my dad or my family. And it's not because I want you to think my family was so elite and special. No, my family was as broken as everybody else's to a degree. But I love the influence my family had on me. And one of the reasons I like to share some experiences I might have had is because if you're raised in a family, good or bad, you have parallel experiences. You had siblings, or maybe you didn't, but if you had siblings or you had to obey your parents or your parents overparented at one moment in your life, those common experiences help us see truth together and help us relate to one another. And Jesus uses parables very much like that. Now, a parable is a story laid aside, a truth, so we can understand it. And Jesus is going to use a parable or a story that would have been very common to the agricultural world in which he lived. It's about a planter who walked out and cast seed or sowed seed onto the soil. And Jesus will use that picture to explain why some things grew and some things didn't. And he's talking about his gospel. So for us to understand this, I want to ask you a hard question. At least it's a hard question for me. How are you? Now, I don't know why I'm weird this way, and I will get teased now forever because you'll all come up and ask me how I am, but when someone asks me how I am, it kind of weirds me out a little bit because I don't know. You know, I always joke and say, well, last time I checked, that was awesome, but that was a long time ago. I don't often stop. I don't know if I'm the only person in the room, but sometimes I feel like it's, let's just get after it, put our heads down and go to work and get this stuff done, and I don't actually stop and think, how are you? So when people ask, they normally don't want the real answer. They want the kind answer, like, I'm good, how are you? And we move along. So I'm not offended by that. But I want you to know that this parable is shocking because it asks the question, how's your heart? Like, what is the real condition of your heart right now? And that's the question we're going to ask and answer this morning in a very direct teaching of Jesus. And I'll be very direct with you this morning so I can save my voice and we can get to the point. So, how is your heart doing? This parable shows us how the spiritual conditions of our heart are revealed. This is what it's going to do. It's going to show us how we can know where our heart is today. In verse 3 of chapter 4, Jesus says, listen, behold. Listen and behold. If I can paraphrase that just directly, pay attention. He's saying, give me your attention here. I want you to listen. Now, when I was teaching communication courses at the undergrad level, one of the things I would try to teach the students from the very beginning is there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is when you catch sound waves, a loud noise behind you, something creaks in the darkness of the night, and you sit up and go, what was that? You don't know. You heard something, but you're trying to discern what was taking place. Listening is when you give something your attention and you give it meaning. You process what's going on. You seek more details. And that's the difference between hearing and listening. And Jesus says to us here, listen, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to lay aside a scene next to a truth so you can see the truth. And this is how our hearts are revealed. By giving attention to what Jesus is teaching and saying in this particular parable, which is a very famous, popular parable of Jesus because it seems simple to understand on its face. So let's read verses 3-9. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then verse 9 is so crucial to understanding this. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But Mark, you just said that hearing and listening are different. Well, actually, the word that is recorded in your English here is hear, actually is what the word we would use called listen, and it means to heed. It means to pay attention to dig deeper into. So Jesus tells this scene that would have been very common. He uses imagery that would have been important. And he says to the audience this very important line. Let those of you that are willing to pay attention, pay attention. Because what he's teaching here is important. Now we know from other passages, like there's a passage in John 12, verse 16, where we know that the disciples didn't always understand what Jesus was teaching. And in fact, in John 12, 16, it says, it wasn't until the resurrection that they understood all he was suggesting. We live on the other side of the resurrection, so we have the ability with the Holy Spirit's guidance to hear what Jesus is saying and to behold and listen. And I hope today we'll do that because the application is very, very clear. Jesus is asking us, what is the condition of your heart? He uses imagery. He uses the picture of sowing seed. Or casting seed, some of the English translations say. This was a very common occurrence. They would go to a field that was prepared, and they would just throw seed randomly and indiscriminately out into the soil to receive the seed. Now, I remember one time my dad asked my brother and I to plant some things in our little garden in Indiana, and I remember my brother and I went out, and we didn't want to do this. Who likes the garden? I know I love what comes from a garden, but I didn't want to garden. And my dad gave us some seed and he said, go put the seed out there. So we did what two junior high boys would do. He was less than impressed. And then I found out later he was wrong. That's how Jesus gardened. But anyway, so Jesus said, you see my point? I always have to be right. And so what Jesus did here was he just said, a guy's casting seed, have a bag of seed, and he would just throw it onto the field. There's some beautiful imagery here. Because what he's telling us is the gospel is the seed. He said, the word is the seed, and the word works when it's received. I want you to not forget that this morning. The gospel message of Jesus is not just for a few. I don't want you to take this parable and go, it's got a 25% chance of success. No. When the seed lands into soil, it will grow. And growth is the individual response to the good news of Jesus. So the crowds are gathering and they're wondering what he's about. And his response is, I am here to cast my kingdom into the world. And those that receive it, it will grow 30, 60, and 100 times anything you could ever believe or imagine. So if you get nothing else this morning, I want you to hear my raspy voice say this to you today. The gospel will work if you'll receive it. It can't be stopped. It is so powerful and so true and so real that it will produce growth in us if we will receive it. And that's the crux of this whole parable. But there's a section here, especially in verses 11, and we're going to read 10 through 13 again. But in verses 11 and 12, there seems to be like Jesus is throwing us a curveball, like he's intentionally teaching in parables so we don't get it. Let's read it. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." I want to stop there for a minute. I've been telling you for the last 4 weeks now, the crowd continues to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But they're following Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. But I want you to know now that that smaller group of disciples, those that are really following Jesus, are growing, because it says here that when the crowd left and Jesus came off the boat, the disciples were there, but so was another group of followers. It was increasing. And then when they get him alone, they asked him about the parables. Now, I don't know how you picture this, but like Dan was mentioning a little bit earlier, I like to have fun when I read the Bible. I don't want to make fun of the Bible, but there's some funny moments in it if you pay attention. And one of those is, I imagine when Jesus was teaching the parables, all the disciples were around going, "Oh, brilliant, he's so good." And then the men at the crowd left, they're like, "What was that?" And they asked him, what was that parable about? And Jesus responds, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." This is the gospel, the kingdom of God. "But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and indeed may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Is Jesus being annoying here? Is he intentionally saying, "No, I'm going to tell stories that you don't understand because I want to, and I'm going to do it so some of you don't make it"? Well, that's not Jesus. He said he came in that all might be saved. So what is he doing here? He's actually quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. So a couple of things to piece here together. First of all, most of Jesus' parables are prophetic. They're hard teachings that people don't want to hear. And most prophecy is saying to people, repent of your ways and return to God. So he's quoting Isaiah here, and the people would know he's quoting Isaiah, and he's telling them this: when people turn their heart away from God, there'll be no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no kingdom. But for those of you that are willing to listen and repent, my kingdom has come for you. This is all about an invitation to change our hearts. So when I asked you this morning, what is the condition of your heart? How are you? We have two choices: soften our heart or harden our heart. This is what the words of Jesus do. It draws people in, or it turns people away. That's why he's quoting Isaiah. And he says, I'm going to teach in parables because I am going to lay the scenario out next to the truth so that you can understand it. Some of you will choose not to understand it, and some of you will choose to understand it. Make sense? This is why Jesus is now going to parables, to help simple people understand profound truth. So from this parable, very simply this morning, we get a chance to test our hearts. That's all I want to do today. I want to show you the teaching of Jesus. We're going to take his parable, and then we're going to take his explanation of each different soil. And at the end of it, I want you to ask yourself, what condition is my heart in today? This is not a behavioral modification sermon. I'm not going to give you 7 things to have a deeper heart. Nope, I'm not. What I'm simply going to tell you is, let the Spirit speak to you this morning when Jesus is describing conditions of the heart, because every one of us has experienced each of these, I'm sure. Where are you today? And what are you willing to do to present your heart to the gospel so that you can receive it? Okay, that's our task. Let's see if I can do that. Let me show you the first condition, and this is the ideal one. Not ideal like perfection. This is what Jesus is calling us to. He's offering us this. Some hearts have been made intentionally ready. This is what he desires for us, that we will make the soil of our heart ready for him. This is work we do every single day. It's not done once and finished. Soil has to be prepped continuously and made ready. So in verse 8, he says, "Other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Then in verse 20, he explains that. "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, one of the things about a parable that's very important is a parable is making one grand point. Now we can, guys like me can beat it to death and try to make it say a lot of things, but it's making one point. But what's interesting to me is when Jesus talks about the seed being sown, he'll say to 3 kinds of soil, it fell on the soil. But when he talked about the good soil, it says it fell into it. It was receptive. This is the challenge he's offering us from the beginning. Are we actually seeking daily to receive the word of God? In whatever form that could be. For some of you, it could be lengthy reading. It could be a devotional. It could be conversation. I'm not going to get into a legalistic form of what that means. But if every single day of our life, we are not opening ourselves up to receiving the word of God, our soil changes. And Jesus uses a beautiful picture of receptivity here. That a heart that's made ready, a heart that orients itself to the words of God, will receive those words, believe them, and put them into practice. And by doing that, because of what we started with, this seed will grow if received. The question is not, is the gospel good enough to change us? The question is whether or not we're willing enough to receive it. And Jesus said, if you want growth in your life, prepare your heart to receive my word, my truth, my kingdom. In fact, when I think of King Solomon, David's son, and he was offered the kingdom following his father, and God came to him and said, I will give you anything you ask for. We like to say he prayed for wisdom. He actually said, no, give me an understanding mind and heart. That's wisdom. An understanding mind and heart, because then he said, then I will know the difference between good and evil. Because he was willing to hear the wisdom of God, he was then able to live a life that honored God, and Solomon did some amazing things. And then Solomon rejected the word of God, and he started doing some really lame things. And it cost him everything he'd ever gained. So Jesus is offering you and I hope this morning. In this teaching, our receptivity to the gospel truth and the word of God is the one thing your heart needs every day. Don't feed it anything else until it gets that. And should you do that, God will do a work in us that is beyond our ability to measure. Now he gives us another kind of soil. And this is an invitation as well as a prophetic challenge. Some hearts are hardened against reception. He refers to this in verse 4 as the path. And he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Okay, it's been trampled down, it's been made hardened. It's the same kind of soil as the receptive soil, except it's not been tilled, it's been stamped down. And then he explains it in verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the seed is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. What could make something so hard that it couldn't receive the good news and mercy of God? What can make someone's heart so tapped down that nothing about the promise of salvation motivates them or makes them grateful or makes any receptivity to it? Well, we could spend a lot of time suggesting this. Jesus is painting a very simple picture. Whatever it has been, it has become hardened. It is not softened. I look at it this way. It seems to me it's a predisposition toward against repentance. We're disposed against repentance. We've come in, and I'm going to just speak directly this morning, not because I'm angry, but I think if Jesus is going to give us a prophetic word, we need to listen. He told us to listen. And one of the things he's suggesting here is that when we gather together and the word of God is open to us and we have already decided it's not going to make a difference, you're hard soil. When the thought of repenting is something beneath you, when the word of God says this is not good for you and you decide, yeah, but I'm still going to do it, that's hard soil. The gospel truth cannot penetrate that which has been hardened against its reception. You see, the church does not gather on Sunday mornings because that's what good people do. And what's epidemic is the number of people who think, I am good enough. I know what the gospel says. You're hearing it, but you're not listening to it. You're not making the steps necessary to soften the soil of your heart, and that's called repentance. And Jesus warns, there is no fruit produced on the path. The seed never penetrates, and the seed is wasted. And that has to do with the soil, not the seed. Another thing he points out is that some hearts are open, but they run when faith is difficult. They're open initially, but when life smacks them in the face, or they're disappointed with God, they're done. And as a pastor for three decades now, I've been able to see this. It's heartbreaking. And I don't think they're bad people. But what happens is they get excited about what they think God's going to do for them. And listen to what I said. What they think God is going to do for them. And then God does something different because his ways are different than our ways and greater than our ways. And when God disappoints us or God doesn't meet our expectations, the joy and excitement fades away. Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. These are people that believed. They wanted to believe. And he explains it in verses 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. What happens when God disappoints us? When God doesn't meet our expectations? When it seems everybody else gets a break, but we don't? When these moments start to come together, we've seen it. Listen, let's not talk about anybody who's not in the room. Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all been really excited about the kingdom and really been engaged and wanted more and more? And that was sincere. And there was joy and hope. But then all of a sudden, man, something changes at work or in the house or with a relationship. Or we pray a prayer, or someone we love dies and we prayed they wouldn't. Or we're heartbroken by the tragedy of the world we live in. And all of this comes on us. And then what happens? They walk away. God's not who I thought he was. God's not what I wanted to worship. He doesn't deserve this. And we quit. And Jesus talks about it, how they quickly will fall away. Remember, Jesus called you and I to come and die, not come and prosper. Jesus doesn't wreck our lives, but he sustains us in wrecked lives. Jesus gives us hope and purpose and meaning. And people who fall away because Jesus disappoints them, I understand the disappointment, but he said there'll be suffering and woe in this life. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the seed that doesn't hold on to Jesus is a seed that will grow for a season. And when life gets hard, it will burn up and be gone. That's a happy thought on a Sunday morning, isn't it? You see, those external challenges to our lives will challenge our faith. And Jesus wanted his audience to know this. This life is not easy. This world does not celebrate what we believe in. This world does not support what we believe in. But if we believe in it, it will produce life unless we quit. Some hearts are occupied with divided loyalties. Divided loyalties. One commentator called this the American dilemma, and I think he's right. In verse 7, he describes it this way. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Once again, no fruitfulness. And there's no fruitfulness on the path. There's no fruit that comes out of those that spark up for a moment and die. And there's no fruit from those who have competitive things in the soil. He explains it, verses 18 and 19. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And we understand why he would call this the American dilemma. Jesus has to be the one thing. Jesus can never be the half thing, the three-quarter thing. You can't have two one things. There can only be one thing that has your allegiance. Only one. And Jesus is worthy of being that one. He's earned the right to be that one. And when we place competitive things in our lives, notice that the thorns come from the soil, which means it's inherent in our hearts. These things that compete, that, you know, I want this great life I have intended with Jesus, but I also want the things I want. And he warns us, those are the thorns that choke out the gospel. Jesus is a jealous God, which means he knows his love for you and he knows what he has in store for you. And he will not compete with those things that offer you temporary. The world offers you instant gratification. Jesus doesn't. Jesus offers you instant peace and hope and life. But the world offers you satisfaction. Yet we all know, don't we? It's not very satisfying. There's not anybody over the age of 16 in this room. Maybe that some of you younger, I hope you haven't experienced yet. Maybe you have. But those of you 16 and older, You know what it is to trust the world to make you happy, to find out it only makes you ashamed, makes you broken and weak, embarrassed, hurt. Jesus says, no, don't let the world be your satisfaction. Let me be your satisfaction. Because if we let the world be our satisfaction, we produce nothing that ever lasts. It's temporary at its very best. When we treat the convictions of Jesus as an option, those thorns will choke it out and there'll be no fruit. And remember verse 9, let those who have ears heed. Let those who have ears listen. Let those who have ears pay attention. Now, is Jesus teaching that 75% of the world doesn't stand a chance? No. He's saying the heart can be made receptive to me. And should that happen, I will bring you life. I will bring you hope. It's really such a clear prophecy of Jesus that the hearts that receive the gospel will have worked to be ready, will have made themselves ready. Now, I don't believe that this is us just all on our own. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving. And for each one of us, I just want to kind of walk through, what are we supposed to do next? Very simple today. What is my next step to prepare my heart? For those of you that are exploring Jesus, and what we mean by that here, if you're just new with us, is this means that you're not a follower of Jesus yet. You're still deciding and counting the cost, and that's a wise choice. And we want to encourage you to keep measuring Jesus, because you will not be disappointed. We believe that if you continue to pursue Jesus, you are going to find a life you'd never find anywhere else. And Jesus is going to work inside of you and make changes and bring a sanctifying work into your life like he has done so many of us. So I want to encourage you, if you're just exploring Jesus, listen and behold. Make that your practice. Every day I want to listen to the word of God, and I want to behold God and Jesus in the word. I want to know who he is. I want to hear when he talks to believers and non-believers. I want to hear when he's teaching powerful truths and when he's just loving on people and performing miracles to encourage and enrich the lives of others. I want to know that man. And then let it soften your heart. Begin to appreciate and show gratitude to the things you're learning. Don't just acknowledge as a fact, but realize Jesus is real. And he came to demonstrate this for us. If I can be corny enough, seek the seed. Let the gospel message penetrate you. Give it the same hearing you give ESPN. Give it the same hearing you listen to your political news advisors out there. Or maybe, you know, give Taylor Swift less attention and Jesus a little bit more. Now, for you Kansas City fans, I hope I didn't ruin it. You see, seek the seed. It's where life is found. And Jesus has cast it indiscriminately into all the world, inviting all of us to be a part of his kingdom. So I want to invite those of you who are just beginning to explore Jesus, do that. Explore him, but don't do it in isolation. Do it in community. Get with some other people that are Jesus followers and begin to talk about what you're learning. When we study it by ourselves, we're limited to what we already know. But when we open ourselves up to community, you're going to discover that he will prepare the soil of your heart to receive him. And in there is life. For those of us that are growing with Jesus, let's just break the parable down. Examine the soil of your heart this morning. What is the condition of your heart? How are you? For those of you that are struggling, you're struggling with the whole thought of repentance. You're struggling with the fact that I'm a good person. I don't need all of this. I want to ask you to this. Listen to what God's giving you through Jesus. Just listen. And understand he's for you. And he wants to do a work in you. Not because he hates you, but because there's more to life found in Jesus than anywhere else. Don't let it be snatched away. Seek the seed and listen. Meditate on his ways. And trust them. For those of you that have moments where it's hot and cold, welcome to the game. We're all there. There's not a pastoral person on this church staff who doesn't have seasons where there's a great harvest and a season where it's hard to even get the seed in the ground. So I want to encourage you, stay with it. Get yourself into community. Know the faithfulness of God. And in those moments when life is hard, remember the faithfulness of God. Record these things. Write them down. And remind your heart every day in your worship. If he's never going to be good to me another day in my life, I will testify here this morning, he has already been too good to me. He doesn't owe me another thing. He's faithful. And for those of you, Jesus isn't your one thing. Weed the garden now. Tell him, this has become too important to me. This has become too big to me. This person has become my God. Give those to God because he will work in you to prune that out gently and carefully. God is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. He produces life. Stay deeply rooted into him and watch what he can do. Let's not let Satan have any more influence in the garden of our heart. Today, what do you need to do to hear his message? How is your heart? If we can pray with you this morning or encourage you, help you find a small group of people on the same journey you're on, the back of the room are tables with lamps lit. People are going to go there right now to meet you there. If we can encourage you in any way we want to, because we believe that the seed of the gospel always works, let's make ourselves open to it. Let's stand together.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.